Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magdan. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you still talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we'll stop there. Last week, we started looking at God's prophetic calendar. And we made the point that it was so important that right from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, God put the moon in place to mark signs and seasons. Those signs and seasons, the word used there was moed, appointed times. So to mark appointed times, sacred times. We quickly did a dive into a bit of Hebrew, looking at the meanings of the individual letters that make up the word, because that tells you a lot about the word in Hebrew. And we came to the conclusion that the word moed there could essentially be defined as a revelation of God's wisdom, bringing unity between heaven and earth, bringing forth the hidden one, so we have a connection with the Creator. If you take the individual letters, that's the sense of what the word moed means. So God, right from the beginning of time, had a plan for salvation, that he would bring forth Jesus the Messiah as the one to bring about unity between heaven and earth again. How many of you know what these are? Little blocks, little counting blocks. Correct answer from the front row. So you can, they come apart, you stick them together. When we're learning, and if you think all the way back to when you were in primary school, maybe you didn't have these lovely little blocks that stick together. But when you're learning to count, you have something that you're counting. One, two, three, four. And it's a very tangible thing. When we talk about learning, we have what we called concrete learning, representational learning, and abstract, dealing with the abstract. These are not made of concrete, I would hasten to add, but they're things that are physical, they're tangible. They are easy for little people to understand. We can say, that's one block. If we wanted to think about, I mean, it happens here that I've got 7 pink blocks, 6 green ones, 8 orange ones. Representational of the 3 tables that we had last night at the Passover meal. We had a table of 8, a table of 6, and a table of 7. How many people were there? Well, I can go through and I can count. We've got 6 on that one, we've got 7 on that one, 6 on that one, and I can go through and I can count them all up. Very concrete. It's tangible. Once we grasp the concrete, we can then move on to the representational. A tally chart. We can go through. It's not something that you can, it's not tactile like these little blocks are, but we can understand each tally represents one person. And we can work out how many people are there. Then we move on to the abstract. 7 plus 6 plus 8, we can come to a number. If you don't know what that shape means, you've got no way of knowing that it represents the same as that. We have to learn from the concrete, from the tactile, the physical, then we can move on to the abstract. Does that make sense? We've all passed first year primary school. Excellent. We can talk about the number 6. We can talk about 6 of something, but unless you've learnt that that shape represents that, or is it's a very abstract thing. 6 on the tally chart, we can easily identify with 6 little blocks, but a curvy, swirly thing, that's something we have to learn. But we can't really learn it until we've learned what comes before. That applies to maths, but it also applies to a lot of other things in life. We need the tactile to help us learn the conceptual. Maybe some of you have had to do the exercise in the past where you're given an object. Checking my pockets, what have I got? I've got a pen. You're given an object, someone gives you a pen and say, okay, give me a spiritual lesson based on the biro. Or, sorry, other pocket, pen knife. Give me a spiritual lesson. And you have to come up with some spiritual lesson based on something physical. And if it's a good lesson, chances are, every time you see that physical thing, you'll remember, that reminds me of whatever. With all that in mind, let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 23. So Leviticus 23 is about the appointed festivals. Last night we had our Passover meal, so we shall start at verse 4. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any ordinary work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. Straight off the back of Passover, the celebration, it's a very tactile thing. Like these, I'm holding these blocks to remind us, these are tactile things. Passover is a very tactile thing. Straight off the back of that, we've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, I say feast, it's not really a feast. One of the commands there, eat unleavened bread. I mean, the matzah we had last night, it's kind of dry and bland and not very appealing. But what is the point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was quite a big deal as you go through the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 2, we see about the consecration of the priests. No, sorry, that's Exodus 29. We have the consecration of the priests. And during the consecration of the priests, they have to present unleavened bread to the Lord. Part of it's to be consumed with fire, and so it's made just with flour and with oil. The oil often represents the Holy Spirit, so there's a sense of the Spirit working. it doesn't ferment when it's the oil and the flour and the oil making the unleavened bread. Time and again, through all the offerings, the sin offerings, the wave offerings, the bread had to be made without any sense of fermentation. Ultimately, there was to be daily the 12 loaves of unleavened bread made and placed on the table in the tabernacle, in the presence of God. The 12 loaves of unleavened bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Leviticus 24, verses 5 and 8, you can read about that. You have to ask, why is this a big deal? Why does God want unleavened bread? And I think there's a lot of symbolism here and an element of practicality. What is leaven? Leaven, or yeast, we used the term yeast, didn't it? Yeast is a microorganism, a single-celled organism that feeds on sugar. It eats, so the carbohydrate, the flour, the yeast eats on it, breaks it down, produces alcohol, produces gas. It fundamentally changes the nature of what it acts on. It takes the natural sweetness that's there, the sugars, that will make the taste bitter. It's a fundamental change to the chemical composition of what is there. We read in Matthew 15 an example of a reference to yeast. And throughout Scripture, usually, yeast, not always, but usually yeast is used as a metaphor for sin. Matthew 15 there, we read about being, Matthew 16, we read about Jesus, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of their sin. The whole point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's getting rid of the leaven, getting rid of the yeast, and it's a reminder for us, it's a very tactile reminder for us about getting rid of sin in our lives. People will go to the nth degree to clean their houses to get rid of any yeast. Get rid of the dough. Get rid of the anything that's got yeast in it. It's a picture that tells us about the importance of getting rid of sin in our lives. Galatians 5 verse 9 says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Sin works in us. You may say, I've only got this little bit of sin. But like yeast, it grows and grows and grows and affects the entire batch. You only need to put in a little bit of yeast when you're making a loaf of bread. You need it, you need it, you need it, you need it. Allow it to prove. It doesn't take long for the entire loaf. It's not just kind of one end of the loaf. If it's just one end of the loaf that rises, you've got problems. You obviously haven't. But it doesn't take much effort for the entire loaf to be affected. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Sin, even though it's a little bit of sin, it works in us and it grows. Sometimes we use bicarb. I say we. I should probably exclude myself from that. Sometimes we use bicarb for making things rise. Some people who do baking use bicarb to make things rise. Muffins, cookies, whatever. bicarb doesn't react with and fundamentally change the nature of the flour. When the bicarb, all the bicarb is used up, that's it, no more rising. It's not like that with yeast. The yeast will multiply and multiply and multiply. You won't use up all the yeast. The only way to use up the yeast in that sense is to stop feeding it so that it dies. Sin, we can't use up the sin in our life. The sin is like yeast. It's not like bicarb. It will grow. We looked at this verse last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul was talking to the Corinthians about keeping the feast of Passover. And he says, keep the feast, keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to be people who get rid of wickedness, of malice, out of our lives. Any form of sin, we need to get it out of our lives. We need to be people who are sincere, living in truth. The festival, one of the commands, was get rid of all the leaven from your house. Some people have surmised that this is where the practice of having a spring clean comes from. Actually, in the spring, they're getting rid of the leaven. Get your house clean. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the yeast. Get rid of the mould in your house. Because mould, left untreated, will affect you. If you live in a mouldy house, it's not going to do your health good. We looked a few weeks ago when we were talking about following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus. We looked at the effect of sin on our lives. And we spoke about sin in terms of the stuff that we do. We spoke about sin in terms of things that people do to us. And we spoke about sin around us. It's like leaven. It's like yeast. If you've ever made sourdough, you take the flour, and just by being in the air, it picks up the yeasts and starts to ferment. You don't have to add baker's yeast into your dough to make it rise. Just by being in the presence of sin, it affects us. In the Old Testament, all the offerings where the bread was brought before the Lord, the unleavened bread was brought before the Lord, it was made not with water, but with oil. So no fermentation takes place. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep us free from sin. In terms of a lot of the Jewish practices, in talking about leaven, and when they're producing food that is kosher, they will say the unleavened bread has to be cooked within 18 minutes of the water hitting the flour. Because longer than that, you're going to start to get this the effect of the yeast working on the flour. If you want to be unaffected, it has to be done quickly. Get the water and into the fire, heated. When the offerings were made before the Lord and brought in the temple, the oil was added to the flour and then it was baked or put on the griddle or however the different offerings were prepared. There's that element where with the Holy Spirit in us, and we go through affliction, and we talked about pain and suffering when we're talking about being apprentices of Jesus, that prepares us and that makes us ready to go into the presence of God. The heat of affliction will make us what God wants us to be. We read about the feeding of the 4,000. John chapter 6 talks about the feeding of the 5,000. And straight after the feeding of the 5,000, we get people coming to Jesus. Verse 25, John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because of the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." When they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Unleavened bread isn't necessarily particularly appetizing. It's not pleasant to eat. It leaves your mouth dry. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever feeds on me, whoever believes in me will never go hungry, will never be thirsty." He is the sinless one. And in our process of apprenticeship, of becoming like Jesus, he is the one that we want to become like. We think about this in the context of Passover. We are saved by grace. The people, the Israelites and all who came out with them, they came out of Egypt. It was an act of grace on God's part. They were saved by grace. We are saved by grace. But in remembering that, they are then told, eat this unleavened bread, eat this dry bread that makes you thirsty, because you've got to get rid of sin out of your lives. You've been saved by grace, but now you've got to do something. We have been saved by grace. Now we have to do something. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. Familiar words. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And when the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The commands in the Old Testament around the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to get rid of the leaven out of your house and eat unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread isn't about the yeast that's in your house. It is about the yeast that's in your house, but it's not about the yeast that's in your house. It's about the sin that's in our hearts and in our lives. We as a family went through the process over the last couple of days of eating up all the bread that had rising agent in it, had yeast in it. And now we have a box, several boxes, of grotty dry crackers. It's not about the grotty dry crackers. That's something tangible. It's what it represents. Am I aware of my sin? As we get rid of the yeast in our lives, are we aware of the yeast in our lives? Are we aware of the sin in our lives? It's easy for us to think that because I do good, therefore God loves me and saves me. No, he saves us by grace. We are saved entirely by grace. We need to be active in doing. What practical steps can I take to remind me about getting rid of sin out of my life? We'll be eating grotty dry crackers this week. We'll probably put some toppings on to make them less unappealing. But what can I do in my life to remind me that I'm a sinner who is saved by grace, and that in my pursuit to become more like Jesus, I need to do. I need to be active in getting rid of sin in my life. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, like all the other feasts, it's not about the feast, it's not about the festival, it's not about what it's about. Well, it is about what it's about, but it's not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so gracious, that you give us practical ways for us to work with you as you work on our in our lives. Lord, this week, would you help us to be more aware of the sin that exists in our hearts, in our lives, that exists around us. and you would help us to be active in getting it out of our lives. We thank you that you give us these times and these seasons to remind us specifically about the ways you want to work in us and through us. Lord, help us to allow you to work in us, to work with us, to conform us to the image of your Son. Amen.